Numbers chapter 9, reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season, in the 14th day of this month, that even ye shall keep it in its appointed season according to all the rites or statutes of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Now, further down, please, to verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled, unclean by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept alive, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a body, a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, chapter 9, again, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tent. Now chapter 10. Verse 1, The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole the beast shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journey of the camps. And when they shall go with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse number 5, When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie in the south shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. Now, verse 11, And it came to pass in the 20th day of the second year, in the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys, or set forward, according to their journeys, out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses, in the first place when the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nathan, the son of Amminadab. Now, look down, please, to verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they set forward, or when they went out of or from the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Trust the Lord for adding his blessing to our saints for this reading of his holy word. Now I'm sure by now, most present will have been able to memorize at least the main subjects of these great chapters that we have been looking at night by night. We commence on the first evening, or the first morning move together, with chapter 1. And we spoke about the declaration of pedigree that was registered very clearly in that chapter. Then in chapter 2, we observe the centralization of the sanctuary. And then in chapter 3, the selection of the servants. And then in chapter 4, their commission, their charge, in relation to their divine service. Then in chapter 5, we saw the purification of the camp. The need to deal with sin in its defilement, in its deceit, and in its very, very ugly form of disloyalty. And then that brought us to chapter 6, where we saw something of the separation of the Nazarite. There we saw the message that was so contrary and so different to chapter 5. That man was so much to bring to God as a result of his devotedness and his separation that filled the heart of God with divine pleasure. And then last night we came to chapter 7, and there we saw the dedication of the altar, the great provision made by the 12 princes as they responded to what God had established in their midst. Then in chapter 8, last night we had the consecration of the Levites, how they were brought before the Lord, before the people, before Aaron, before the tabernacle, laid their hands upon the sacrifice, and were consecrated in their service to God. Now, that brings us to the two important chapters that conclude this great section in Numbers. And chapter 9 deals with the celebration of the feast, and in particular, the celebration of the Passover. Now, that's the subject largely of chapter 9. And then, of course, in chapter 10, we're looking at the progression, the going forward of the nation, and the progression of the march. So now, that's the material that I see just right on the surface of these 10 chapters. Now I think you will see that God did in history, introducing to us, and I've said this already, He's introducing great principles, principles that should mark His people as they journey through the wilderness. And what a difference it would have been for Israel had they abided by these principles, had they maintained them, had they obeyed the word of God, I'm quite sure their journey would have been entirely different. And in a very short time, they would have reached the land of promise. But if we have time tonight, we will see that very, very quickly after God gave them these great principles, they began to despise the word of God. They began to despise what God spoke and brought before them. And thus resulted in very, very severe discipline for the period of 40 years. Now, we're looking at chapter 9. You know that no assembly would be complete if it failed to recognize the place the remembrance of the Lord Jesus has in the assembly. You remember that at the very commencement of assembly testimony in the Acts of the Apostles, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the breaking of bread followed and formed a very, very integral part in the assembly testimony right from its commencement. Now, that's vital to us today. There are multitudes that would dispense with it entirely because of their approach to the New Testament. And there are those that treat it very, very casually. There are those that treat it very lightly. And I think tonight we realize that it has a very, very prominent and a very precious place in assembly testimony at this time. Now, it was so in this day, but it wasn't the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, but it was a foretelling of the Lord Jesus. These beloved people of God in this day had something given to them of God that pointed them forward if the eyes to see and spirits to understand, pointed them forward to the one that would come. And that, of course, is the Passover. Now, you will know that way back in Exodus 12, the first Passover was instituted. Instituted by God, which was memorable, which was unique, and never again would there be a Passover just like the one that was initiated, instituted in Exodus 12 for many reasons. Now, it's a year since that has happened. And so it's now the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. And God reminds them at this point in the chapter that the time has come when they should celebrate the Passover that they experienced 1 year before. Now that's what the subject is, the celebration of the Passover. You will be interested to know that in the Word of God, there are 7 Passovers, and they would deserve your attention. It's unfortunate, I think, and I'm not saying they didn't celebrate the Passover, but it's another 39 years, and so from this chapter, before we read of them celebrating it again. You have to come to Joshua 5. And it's in Joshua 5 we read that they kept the Passover when they crossed the Jordan and reached the land of promise, just rather on the side at Gilgal. Now, this is very, very sad, isn't it? That after all those years, I'm not saying they didn't celebrate it, but there is no record that they celebrated. So that's the third one. And you have to go then, come away forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And there you have two more celebrations of the Passover historically accounted for by the Spirit of God. So that's the fifth one. And then when you come to the book of Ezra, after the recovery, you remember in that great book it is recorded that Israel kept the Passover. So there's the sixth one. And it's not until you come to the Gospels that we read all that celebration, which was most interesting, recorded by the Gospels. When the Lord Jesus took opportunity in Matthew's record, in Mark's record, and in Luke's record to initiate what is now the breaking of bread. So, there are the seven historical Passovers in your Bible. Here is the second one tonight. And as I said, in chapter 12 of Exodus, the situation was very, very different to what it is here. Should we look at it like this? They were just saved, using New Testament language. They were just on the verge of redemption. They were fulfilling the Word of God in such a way as to bring them out of bondage into the liberty and into the good of divine redemption. Now, in order to do that, God said they were to take a lamb, and you know the story that he went. And in that particular night, all those heads of the houses in Israel found in Egypt were actually priests as a nation. Each one of them took that lamb and killed it, and were really performing a priestly function in that sense, in that they killed the lamb, took the blood, and sprinkled it according to the Word of God. Now, it never would be celebrated like that again. That is unique. And, of course, they had to do it in haste because they were moving up of Egypt, never to return again as far as God was concerned. But now, in chapter 9 of Numbers, they've had a year of experience with God. And this year, they have learned the Word of God. They have listened to the voice of God. God has given them His law. God has given them His Word. And as I told you earlier, they've had the whole of the book of Leviticus, for example, communicated to them by God at the door of the tabernacle when he spake to Moses. And Moses has relayed the mind and will of God over this great period of time. And now they are celebrating. I want you to see that these men that are mentioned have some concern. Verse 9, verse 6, and there were certain men who were unclean by the death of a man, that they could not eat the Passover on that day. Now, I want you to learn something here. Here were men that were sensitive to their conscience. They were sensitive to their conscience. Now, when it comes to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that is something that is very, very important. Because the apostle says that we judge not ourselves, then we shall be judged with the world. And do you know that if you're reading the Word of God and you're opening your heart to the voice of God, you know that God will speak, and you know that His voice will be heard. And if you respond to that word, God will bring to light things that may not be according to His mind and will in your life. Things that you never would have thought about before you were saved. Because before you were saved, that is the whole of the thing you are saved. But I'm thinking of those that go next. Before you were saved, you thought about your sin. And your great concern was to have your sin forgiven. But no sooner had you trusted the Lord Jesus than you became conscious of something else. And that was sin. Sin. And you know, we never should lose that. That is something that's brought about by the indwelling Holy Spirit. By the presence of something new and something divine that has been granted to us by the Word of God. And now we are conscious of indwelling sin. And you know, Saint of God, it's the Word of God that addresses us in this matter. And the point is, I'll be sensitive. If you had asked these men, for example, or if we had seen these men in Egypt, they would have had no conscience about touching a dead body or being defiled by a dead body. You see, there is no thought of that in Egypt. There was nothing of that there. But now, having been released, and having come under the influence of the Word of God, where God has spoken about these things, these men realize that having done so, are they able to celebrate the Passover having been defiled? And you know, Saint of God, it's good that we exercise inward and very real discipline and judgment in our life. Not to desist from breaking bread, but so that we might be able to do it the more worthy of the one we remember. The apostle says, you're not to judge yourself and stay away. But says the apostle, so let him eat. Let a man judge himself. Let a man discern. Let a man prove. Let a man test himself, and so let him eat. So, what will enhance our remembrance of the Lord Jesus? A daily, a constant examination of where we are in relation to the Word of God. Of course, if we're not reading the Word of God, then we not know. And our conscience will become unenlightened. And our conscience will become unmoved. But you see, these men responded to that voice, responded to the Word of God. They were sensitive to the conscience. And those men said, verse 7, we are defiled by the body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back? That we may not offer an offering of the Lord in His appointed season among the children of Israel. Verse 7. You see, they're responsive to the Word. Responsive to the Word.
They see it's implication. They're coming and telling Moses exactly what has happened. They could have covered it. They could have chosen to keep it to themselves. But the Word of God has a tremendous power, beloved. And let it open our hearts through that power tonight. And if we do, then we will see the blessing that it will bring in volition through holy things and holy exercise. Now, when the beast man came to Moses, Moses had to agree to admit something. Moses had to admit that he just didn't know. Because really, this was the first time he had been faced with a situation like that. Now, I think it's important that you listen to this, brethren, from the Word of God, not from me. Whenever brethren are faced with a difficulty, some precedent arises, something comes that just has not been before. The great thing is, how do we react? The natural inclination is to act. But, I like what Moses said. Moses says to these men, stand still. Stand still. I think that's good leadership. I think that's godly leadership. Stand still. After all these men, I'm not saying they were hasty, but if they were like many that I know and have heard of, well, they think that they should just be sitting down with the Lord's people, which they want to do at times that seem to be very strange. They don't seem to think of it. 51 hours here. How hasty did it come? How demanding? And you see, here's the point that we were only on the Lord's Day in relation to reception. And Moses said, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. That's a very good example. You know, these people might have said, well, you know, we're in a hurry. The time is coming near the time for the Passover. But Moses said, stand still. Now, you remember he said it in chapter 14 of Exodus. And likely, I'm sure, without doubt, these men were in the camp. When they came to the Red Sea and saw that barrier before them, and saw the multitude of the Egyptians behind them, and heard Moses say, stand still, I'm sure they obeyed. I'm sure they obeyed. They must have done so. Now will they obey this time? You know, we can look back to days when we were moved and we stood still to see the salvation of the Lord, and we were glad to wait, and we were glad to trust Him, and we were glad to obey Him. But you know, it seems the longer we go, the more impatient we become. And here are people that were just told the second time, and says the leader, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now, I won't have time to go through this, but if you continue reading your book of Numbers, you'll find that Moses did that three times. He did it when the man sinned in relation to breaking the law, gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That was new to him. That was something he hadn't faced before. And he put the man in war until he heard the voice of God concerning the breaking of the law. And then later on in chapter 37, if I remember rightly, the daughters of Zelophehad come and ask and come and make a claim concerning the Israelites. Moses says, daughters never claimed inheritance in all my experience. It was you who will wait to hear what the Lord has to say.
And the Lord said to him,
father of beauty, one in relation to the beast, one in relation to the law, and one in relation to the inheritance. You know, sometimes leaders are beset with difficulty. Sometimes they face a problem they've never met before. Here is a very useful reason. Moses waited until the Lord gave direction. Now, it's lovely to see that these men that were sensitive to their conscience and were responsive to the word were submissive to judgment. They were submissive. They waited. They submitted it. And the Lord said, yes, they can eat the Passover, but they can eat it in the second month. That was a dispensation of grace as far as they were concerned. And God met their need. God responded to their sensitivity, and God said, yes, they can, but it will be on the 14th day of the second month. You know, when I think of this, I think of how much we would have been spared. How much we would have been spared. I'm speaking of this part of the generation. If brethren down through for sometimes brethren quickly make a decision that establishes a precedent. And you know, once you establish a precedent, you're in difficulty if that precedent is not according to the principles of the Word of God. And multitude will follow. Oh, I tell you, if you started to act inconsistently in Salem, it wouldn't be long until it would be going to run, and other places would say, well, they still have built that, and then we can do it too. Right? And it's not what has happened in every country in the world. Assembly follows assembly, people follow people. And instead of waiting to hear the voice of God, and waiting to hear the direction of God, many people walk. No, you might wonder that. But I'm stressing something that to me very, very valuable. For this is not an isolated case. And here are people, listen to it again, sensitive to conscience, responsive to the word, submissive to judgment. What are they doing? They're setting a precedent by obeying God's word, by waiting upon God, and by following the command that God is given. So, if you get time, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And in that chapter, Hezekiah was faced with a difficulty. And the difficulty was that the priests had not sufficiently sanctified themselves so as to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, according to the word of God. So, what did he do? He was able to follow this precedent. And so, hundreds of years after the Numbers now, a godly man, faced with a difficult problem, was able to follow the precedent of this chapter and still face the word of God. For when Hezekiah called for the Passover to be celebrated, you remember the priests were entitled and were not. No, but just one word from me. And I thought it was from you. But when you hit a God, and you look to God, and you believe God, you are educating the young amongst you that might be offered of God. They will be able to look back and teach. This was what was done. To honor God and to obey the word of God. And what a blessing that could be to succeed in every one in the world. Now, we want to come to chapter 10. And the chapter 10, in a section from verse 15, or chapter 9. For we're going now to the point when the country of people for the first time is about to move. And I want to point out four very, very silly now. I'm going to call them different. Things that seem to stand up to my mind and to my eye in the section. Related to the progress, the development of the mind. So, from verse 15 to verse number 23 of chapter 9, you will see the subject is the fire. The fire. I think about 11 times in that paragraph, the fire is mentioned. Now that's a wonderful thing. And notice today, that is up here. They say, all the days that the tabernacle was reared up, verse 13, the cloud covered the tabernacle, as we learned last night. On the day that the tabernacle was raised up, chapter 7, men responded. But now in chapter 9, we learn that God responded. Well, we know it. We learned that in chapter 4 in Exodus. But here it's recorded now in chapter 9:15. On the day the tabernacle was set up, these men responded by giving to God his order. Now on the same day, at the same moment, God responded by bringing his presence visibly before the people in the form of a cloud by day and in the appearance of fire by night. That's amazing, isn't it? So I want you to see, first of all, one of these four things, the sign of a cloud. The sign of a cloud. You know, there's something strange about this cloud that I'm sure you've noticed. If you look at the clouds in the sky, they seem to be easily driven by the wind, move here and there. And if a cloud of smoke were to arise from a chimney or from whatever, the wind would very soon disperse it as you look at it. But you know, there was no wind. There was no storm that would move this cloud. You see, it represents God's sovereignty. It was something that was beyond the elements to move. No matter how strongly the wind blew, no matter how fiercely the storm raged, this cloud was shaken. Now, that signifies divine majesty and divine power. Only God created. And this is not just a mere cloud in the sense of what we think of. It is something more than God. It was not affected by the elements. And so, I think of my life. I want you to think of your life. And I want you to think of the testimony of the professor. And I want you to think of the sense of the presence of the Lord in its mountain people. And you know, at times, I'm going to use the figure in another way. The wind blows that it comes. And at times the storm can be very fierce. And you understand, say, that all the wild, the storm may rage, and the wind may blow, the presence of the Lord in the name of Jesus. See, there were two men left in the assembly in Scotland many, many years ago. And they were away for a long period of time. And they came back to the assembly. And the brethren were interviewing them. Although they were sitting before a number of men. These two men were very, very expressive. And they were saying it's good to be back again. And all of them seemed to be really delighted. But you know, usually in a confident doctor, one brother has got a little bit of discernment and a little bit of spiritual insight. And so he looked at these two men and he asked them, where do you think the presence of the Lord was when you were away? And they could not. And they did not. And they never were seen. That was why. You know, the other extreme we realize how strong and friendly is. And here is something that God has indicated. Not affected. Not affected by the terrible storms and worked upon from the authority. Here is a passage of God realized in this wonderful word that flourished by Jesus and the fire from that. Now, chapter 10. Verse 1 to 10. That's a different subject, isn't it? The subject of this great paragraph is that of the two silver trumpets. And this is in sight. It was certain that who is it? See, God guides his people here at this time by the cloud. When they saw the cloud moving, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. When it lifted, they gathered their belongings together and they followed until the cloud stopped. There they are. So what was I saying? They looked up one morning and saw that the cloud had moved. And they followed the sign of it. What you see now is another way of saying. This time it was by silver trumpets that men made. God did allow man to make clouds. God didn't make allow men to make things higher. No. God allowed them to make the two trumpets. And he used them to pull. And those that made these, of course, made them according to the direction of God out of one piece and so on. Silver trumpets over so much here. But what I want you to notice this time is this, that God is allowing his people to do certain things. They made the trumpet. And priestly men sounded the trumpet. They blew the trumpet. And when the trumpet blew, all in the camp knew what was happening. If it was for water, if it was for gathering, if it was for journeying, they recognized the sound his people by their eye, and he was covering them by their feet. They could see visibly the cloud moving, and they could hear distinctly the trumpet. Now, what is it? It should be the sound of the trumpet. What was the name of the sound of the trumpet? It was peace for Jerusalem. And you know, Brother Fitz, when I thought of it today, I thought of the gender that can come through the ministry of the Word of God. That is, brethren, I would talk for briefly that and take you to sound the Word of God, the sound the truth of God, and the loving and mighty of God people more visibly than a sounding of the clear Word of God in all its truth and in all its power. It is just as beautiful. It is then in close contact with God. This is not every man's God. This is something truly beloved that requires spiritual experience and spiritual experience of God. So I would think of the value of something that can be absolutely out of my reach altogether. God guiding the assembly by sovereign power, and then God guiding the assembly by sounding of the trumpet. But now when the cloud goes, and when the trumpet sounded, they want to move up to something else. Notice in this great chapter what we have seen right from the coming to the run. There was something great amongst the people of God that called here the standard of the camp of Judah. The standard that they do of the camp of Reuben. The standard, verse 22, of the camp of the children of Ephraim, and in verse 25, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan. So that is what they are. We have the sign of the cloud that absolutely sovereign, belonging to God. No one can move it. No one can affect it except sovereignly. But then there's the sounding of the trumpet. That the response that God can give his people through the very people's way. Now there is the standard of the time. And as each man raised the standard, you know what happened? People followed. People followed. I know that Asia can speak of fallen light. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus. Fallen. We listen to the apostles say he is followers of me. And in certain places he qualifies it, and in other places. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, he just said, do you follow the Lord? Because he speaks in the Father. And it seems to me he's raising a standard. And it seems to me he's able to look the Corinthian ascend in the face and say, you go where I go. How do you say that? And you say that to the community.
Thank you.